Let's go to John chapter 20, John chapter number 20. Well, we're going to read the resurrection story. It's found in the Gospel of John. And I know we're teaching through John, and I feel like, okay, we haven't got through chapter 1, and now we're going to fast forward to chapter 20, but it's Easter. So let's see what this Gospel records as far as the events on resurrection morning. I love reading the story. I have this week, I like going to Matthew and reading the resurrection story. Now, it's the last chapter in every gospel except for the Gospel of John, and it's the next to the last chapter. So if you ever want to just read up on the resurrection, go to the last chapter in Matthew, last chapter in Mark, last chapter in Luke, and then the next to the last chapter in John, and different pieces of information is given. Remember this, folks, the Bible never contradicts itself, it completes itself. Amen. And so we'll put together for you this morning a timeline from the death of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I think it's kind of interesting when you get all of the information the Bible gives us and puts them all together. It's kind of interesting to break it down and give an overview of it. So we'll start there. This morning, but let's begin by reading John chapter 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, John, when he refers to himself in the Gospel of John, he usually never uses his name. He usually says whom Jesus loved, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And so I see humility here, and then I see a competition, Brother Chuck, and you know, that's where us guys get in trouble, you know, because we can be humble until, you know, we get into a competition, and then we really have to work on that, you know.
Question real quick. Who do you think was the faster, the woman or Mary Magdalene?
Mary Magdalene? Well, she may have been slower going there, but when she saw that empty tomb, she may have been faster. You think that? Yeah, I mean, I worst thing that happened in elementary school is if you have a race and a girl beat you. You know, that was like, you know, you might as well just hold your head in shame the rest of your life over that. But so he's humble. He doesn't mention his name, but twice he points out that he beat Peter in this race. And so, come on, you can tell at least, you know, there's a little bit of competition going on there. And the number three, verse three, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, who I'm too humble to mention as myself, did outrun Peter. So I won, folks. And it's in the scripture for all eternity that I beat Peter in this race, and came first to the first place, there it is, to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre. And I wonder if they argued later on. I know I'm taking way too much time on this, but he didn't go into the sepulchre. And you notice Peter, when he got there, did go in. So I think Peter's like, okay, you didn't really cross the finish line. They're probably in heaven still arguing about who won this race. And what's this have to do with anything? Not a thing. I just thought it was humorous. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Well, I wasn't there that day, neither were you. You know, they believed because they saw. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the morning service. Interesting, folks, that not a one of us was there on resurrection morning. There are some people that were there, and I'm glad that they wrote down what they saw, and I'm glad that they gave testimony, and we'll see this in the morning service. There's a lot of people that interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. The Bible says at one time he appeared to over 500. And that means over 500. Now, we're not given the specifics of that story anywhere. We're given some specifics where he met the two men, you know, walking the road to Emmaus. We're given specifics about the women who saw him and fell at his feet and worshiped. Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus appeared to first. We see that. We see, obviously, that he appears to the apostles in the upper room. The Bible says he had a time with Peter separately. Paul, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15 says, and you know what? I was the last one to see the resurrected Christ in person. That happened on the road to Damascus. So there's very much evidence. The Bible calls them infallible proofs. You think about that. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, in the mouths of one or two or three witnesses, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, the thing is established. Well, it wasn't just two or three witnesses, although that would have been enough according to the Old Testament law. There was over 100 times that, well over 100 times that. And so God gives us the testimonies of those that saw this, but I wasn't there. You weren't there. If we're going to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must believe it by what? By faith. Amen. And so, but they saw it. They went in and he saw, verse 8, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again into their own home. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the teaching of your word. We're going to take a look at the timeline. I want to talk about one specific person who Jesus Christ appeared to, and Lord, the very first person that saw him. And Lord, as we have time, we'll examine that interaction, and Lord, what a blessed thing. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, every Sunday's special at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I don't know what it is about Easter. Every single spring when I wake up on Easter Sunday, there's just an extra level of something, excitement. I don't know. It just feels like the day is anointed. I don't know when Jesus, I don't know if they've got an exact date. I don't think they do. But so we don't know all of that. But I'm sure glad that we set aside a Sunday just to focus on this incredible. I think the greatest miracle in all of the Bible is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I always look forward to this day. Now, a timeline from the death of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about controversies, okay? Do you want another one? Has nothing to do with my class versus Brother AJ's class. But I'm going to tell you kind of what I think on this. I've heard arguments on both ways, and I'm not probably going to split with anybody over this. You know, I do know this. People say, what day did Jesus die? Okay. Then there's those that believe he died on a Wednesday. And then there's those that believe he died on a Thursday. And then our poor Catholic friends who, by the way, we shouldn't be surprised they got it wrong on by choosing Good Friday, because I think they're wrong on just about everything else. But some say Good Friday. So I don't know. 3 days and three nights, we know that. The sign of Jonah was given. Jesus even affirmed that. That, you know, he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And to say why the difference between Wednesday and Thursday, and why do some people think Wednesday and Thursday, a lot of it based it on the fact that in the Jewish custom or the Jewish view of a day, that and it goes all the way back to creation where God said the evening and the morning were the first day. And so they'll a lot of times count the beginning of a day after 6 o'clock at night, as that is going into the next day. So they're running their days from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so I understand the argument and some of the confusion. I just know this. If you pick Friday, I don't know how you get 3 days and three nights. I mean, that's a difficult sell. Thursday, it's possible. 3 o'clock on Thursday, Jesus cries out from the cross. It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus gives up the ghost. And so then you would have Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. That's three nights. If you count Thursday, 3 o'clock as part of Thursday, you got a day, Friday, Saturday, and then resurrection on Sunday. And some folks, well, you're only counting part of a day, was it a whole day? So they'll back it up to Wednesday, and the problem with that is you got Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And the only way they get by with that is they say, well, they believe Jesus was resurrected the evening before or the night before, and then they found him in the morning. But the problem is that the Bible is very specific that very early in the morning, resurrection took place. So listen, if you're a Wednesday person, I just want to say this, I'm for you. If you're a Thursday person, I want to say this too, I'm for you. Amen. So I don't know. I think maybe 3 o'clock on Thursday, the death of Jesus, maybe makes a little more sense. The soldiers proceed, watch this, to break the legs of the three who are crucified. So I'm kind of going down the timeline here. Jesus, you know what? Don't ever say they killed Jesus. He gave his life. He gave his life for ransom for many. And so the soldiers then are commanded to break the legs of the three who are crucified, but they find that Christ has already died. But to make sure, they pierce his side with a spear, and from that, his side, the Bible says, comes water and blood. And then he hangs there dead until evening time, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus the Pharisee, by written permission of Pontius Pilate, claim the dead body of Jesus. And they bring word to Pontius Pilate that he's dead. And Pontius Pilate is a little surprised that he's passed away that early. And again, it's because he did not die. He gave his life a ransom for many. And so we have these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the Pharisee, that they come with written permission from Pontius Pilate. They claim the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two fascinating men, by the way. Joseph of Arimathea, and the Bible says he was a disciple, but secretly. And Nicodemus, who met Jesus at night, was a Pharisee. But again, I think a secret disciple. But it's interesting that when they stood there and watched Jesus die, that you know what the Bible says, they went boldly into Pontius Pilate and sought permission, sought the body of Christ. And something changed in them. Very interesting. We're not focusing on the crucifixion this morning. If you think about it, every single person that was there that day and witnessed it, I mean, something changed in them. Some of them, it something changed for the worse. Most of them, something changed for the better. And you think about that centurion, that hardened Roman soldier that was in charge of over 100 Roman soldiers, which means he was a capable leader, very strong, powerful man physically, and yet he watched that and he said, surely this man is the Son of God. And so we see all these things. So they come and they claim the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wrap his body in a clean linen cloth, carry him a short distance to Joseph's tomb, a new tomb, place him there, and roll a great stone in front of the door of the tomb. Several of the women who followed Christ and were present at his crucifixion watched them bury Jesus from a distance. They're lamenting over the fact that his body was not properly prepared for burial. They go home, begin to prepare spices and ointments with the intent of returning after the Passover to properly prepare his body. And by the way, one of the reasons I think it's probably a Thursday, not a Wednesday, is Friday, if you look at the calendars, was Passover. Saturday is the Sabbath, their Sabbath day, and that is a time where they're not allowed to touch anything that's dead, and that's why they wait till early Sunday morning, first opportunity for them to do that and still participate in the Passover. And so they begin to prepare spices and ointments. The next day, the chief priest approached Pilate, asking for soldiers to guard his tomb for 3 days to prevent his disciples from stealing the body. They remembered that he said, Jesus said, after 3 days, I will arise. And Pilate gives permission, saying to them, and I love what Pilate said to them. Let me read exactly what he said here. He says, "Ye have your watch, make it as sure as you can." I don't know. I think there was something going on because Pilate had that interaction and with Jesus Christ. And afterwards, he came out and said, proclaimed him to be innocent. And he gave in to the pressure of the multitude, but he said, "I find no fault in him," to the place where he wanted them to bring a basin of water and wash his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. And I think Pilate, I don't know if Pilate got saved or not. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven one of these days. Do you think this also? I think when we get to heaven, we might meet some people that we're surprised are there. And then I think we might also wonder where some people are that we were surprised isn't there. Because the Bible even says that many, many, that's a scary word, will say to me, "Lord, Lord," and they begin to talk about all of their religious activity and all the things they've done for God. Hey, you don't get saved by works, folks. And you know what he said? He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So interesting. I don't know. You know, we don't get the rest of Pilate's life. We don't know the end of his story. You know, sometimes folks come to me and I don't want, listen, I'm not trying to preach somebody into heaven. If you receive Christ as your Savior, then you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. If you haven't, when you die, there's only two destinations, folks. But, you know, somebody came to me recently and they were concerned about a loved one that had passed away. And they had witnessed to this loved one many times. And then towards the end, when he was in the hospital, he lingered for a time where he was conscious, and then he lapsed into a coma state. This person that was his son went to him and talked to him one last time. He said, "I can't tell whether he listened to me or heard me or not." He said, "Every time I've ever presented the gospel, he's pushed back against it." And he said, I don't expect to see my dad in heaven." I said, "Well, certainly he has to be saved. But folks, you know what? The thief on the cross gives us hope. And there are such things as deathbed conversions." And I said, "You know what? Who knows? Who knows?" Because when you know you're dying and you're laying in that hospital at midnight and you know how to be saved, you know what? Maybe you still will choose not to be. But I told that man what I just told you. I said, when we get to heaven, we might be surprised some people that are there that we didn't think was going to be there, and some folks, sadly, that we thought would be there that's not. I don't know. I hope Pilate got saved. Just interesting, some of the things that Pilate says about Jesus. Then on Friday, the Passover, then we have Friday, the Passover, and we have Saturday, the Sabbath day. Soldiers are guarding the tomb. Women are preparing their spices and ointments. Disciples are hiding in their homes. That's the truth. Satan celebrates, and heaven looks down in expectation because they know Sunday morning's coming. Sunday's coming. And then it's still dark. It's still dark on a Sunday morning. Early, Mary Magdalene and Mary, that's Christ's aunt, by the way, Salome, along with some other unnamed women, head towards the tomb. At daybreak, a great earthquake shakes Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord descends and rolls away the stone from the door of the tomb. And when the angel appears, the Bible says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Interesting, isn't it? And like the Roman soldiers, like Roman soldiers are going to prevent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that stone is going to prevent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mary Magdalene and the other women arrive, find the stone rolled away. On the way there, by the way, they're discussing, you know, who can we get to roll the stone away? And they get there and find out that's already been done. Mary Magdalene runs to tell the disciples that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene has arrived at the upper room and tells the disciples the news of Christ assuming that someone has taken his body. Peter and John, we just had some fun with that, run to the tomb. John arrives first, then Peter. Both see the linen cloths lying, the napkin used to cover his head folded neatly in the tomb. John believes Christ has risen from the dead, and both return to their homes. Mary Magdalene follows Peter and John, so she's making another trip back, arrives at the tomb as they're departing. And then we pick up the account in John chapter 20, verse 11. We'll read that in just a minute, where she has an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So we know that John chapter 20, verse 11, and on down is the first person that Jesus presents himself to. So Mary Magdalene has this encounter. Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples that she has seen the Savior. A short time later, the other women who had initially come with Mary Magdalene get up the courage to go back to the tomb. Two of the women, Mary, that's Christ, and again, and Salome, peer into the empty tomb. They see an angel who tells them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Think about that. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Now they also then hurriedly go back to tell the disciples that Jesus has. There's a lot of traffic going on here. Something's going on. Early on that Sunday morning, something big's going on. People are running this way and running that way and telling this. And then they get their story a little more accurate, and they run back to tell it a different way. As this group of women approach Jerusalem, Jesus appears unto them also, and they worship at his feet. Then go to tell, and then tell them to tell the disciples that they have seen him. And then, of course, we've got a whole series of events that later that day, Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples in the upper room, evening time. Two of the disciples were traveling on the Emmaus Road. One of these men was the uncle of Jesus. 8 days later, to all 11 disciples, Thomas is now present. Remember, the first time Thomas wasn't there, second time Thomas is there now. In the days ahead, and by the way, 40 days, he's going to have a 40-day post-resurrection ministry. And so in the next 40 days, Jesus would appear again to Peter, later to James, then to 7 of the disciples by the Lake of Tiberias, then on a mountain to the disciples, and at some point 500 of the brethren, and there he would ascend. Later Stephen would see him as he was martyred, and Paul would see him on the road to Damascus when he was converted, and finally John, think about this, the last one, John on the Isle of Patmos, where Christ would appear in his glorified body and command him to write the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we have a lot of eyewitnesses to this. And a lot of people saw Jesus. But I want to take the 10 or 12 minutes we have left and focus on one in particular. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Now stay in John, because this is the encounter I want us to look at. Let me read from verse 11 all and down. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." And I will tell you, this was true of the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus too. Jesus in his glorified body had the ability to withhold himself as far as being recognizable for who he was. And then at times he would reveal himself. And verse 15, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary." Just called her name, Mary. I think that had to be one of the sweetest moments in the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. As soon as she heard Jesus say her name, she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, But go to my brethren and say unto them, I will ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I thought about this and I pondered this quite a bit. You know, what an honor and a privilege to be the one that Jesus first appears to. And, you know, he could have set the circumstances up to give anybody that honor. You know, you might think, well, why not his mother? Think of that. I mean, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was there at the cross watching her son die. It's Jesus, one of the things that he took care of from the cross was making sure that mama was taken care of. So he had a great love for his mother. But that's not who was the first person that he appeared to. And I got to thinking about all the disciples. I think about that inner circle. I think about John, who had a very close and special relationship, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I probably could come up with a lot of candidates that seem like a more likely choice than Mary Magdalene, but I want to kind of talk about her for a few minutes. And I think God was teaching us something. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So when we read something and we begin to meditate on it and ponder it, maybe we can come to some conclusions. Why did Jesus first appear to Mary Magdalene? And why not some of these other candidates? You know, by the way, the story of his appearance to Mary Magdalene tells us that he appeared to her before he ascended to God the Father. And I won't go into that teaching because we're about out of time. But who was this woman? Mary Magdalene, what a study. The Bible tells us in Mark 16, the verse I just read, that he had cast out of her seven devils. And by the way, you know, Hollywood, by the way, almost anything coming out of Hollywood is anti-God, anti-Christ, and wicked as hell. Especially the movies that came out that wanted to try to convince an entire generation that Jesus had had some type of an affair or a physical relationship with Mary Magdalene. Now, that Mary Magdalene was not the wife of Jesus Christ, nor the lover of Jesus Christ, nor did she carry his child. You say, preacher, why do you have to say those things out loud? That's ridiculous. Because those are the kind of lies that the devil, come on, is generating out of Hollywood. And you think of how many young people have sat and watched those movies been told that lie and have that in the back of their mind. And that's just blasphemous. That's blasphemous. If I was one of these Hollywood actors that acted in that movie, I pray they all get saved. But you know, one of these days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The person that wrote that, I don't know who they were, but my goodness sakes, one of these days, they're going to look into the eyes of him with whom they have to do. And so that's not who Mary Magdalene was. Mary Magdalene, we are told, was once demon-possessed. Now again, maybe because of this, Jesus chose to appear to her on purpose. Think about that. I can't wait to meet Mary Magdalene. I wish I could get all the backstory on this. You know, folks, we can study in the New Testament, we can study in the Gospels, other people that were demon-possessed and what those demons did to them. We aren't given the specifics of Mary's life and what these demons had tried to drive her to do, but we can go to other people. And I'll tell you this, folks, the devil's not only a liar, but the Bible says the devil's a murderer. And if you see anyone in the Gospels that are possessed by demons, one of the things you see is torment and you see self-destruction and self-destructive behavior. And the reason that I believe that, you know what, in this society there's more demonic activity than probably most of us know is because think of how many people are bent on self-destruction and self-destructive behavior. I mean, you know, we've got all kinds of situations out here where people are doing things that are putting their lives at risk. We have an epidemic going on. It's gone on for quite a while, where we've got young people that are into cutting themselves. And we've had to deal with it here in the ministry before, you know. And folks, listen to me. I just believe what the Bible says. The only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, I can see anybody cutting themselves is when they are being, come on, they are being influenced by demonic forces. And I know that if you're a born-again Christian, you can't be possessed by devils, but you can be oppressed by devils. And you think about these things. You say, well, preacher, this is real life stuff, and it's tough. Yeah, we better handle it biblically.
Amen.
You know, don't come to me and tell me that God is behind people trying to cut themselves or be involved in suicide rate, you know, especially certain parts. You know, I've spent quite a bit of time out on the Navajo Indian Reservation. Terrible suicide rate. Up in the remote villages of Alaska, suicide rates out of control. But it's not just in these pockets and places, folks. So think about this. And I think about, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything as far as giving us the specifics. But when it says here that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, this woman lived a very tormented life, maybe very self-destructive in her actions and activity. But then, watch this, I love this. Then came the day she met Jesus. And you know what? I don't care what kind of control the devil has over somebody. Jesus is more powerful. Listen, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know what? All of these addiction programs and all these different programs that the world come up with to try to free people from self-destructive behavior, listen, if you're leaving God out of it, you're putting a Band-Aid on cancer, because the only one that can free people from these types of things is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so all of a sudden, now think about that. You know, folks, most of you, many of you were raised in Christian homes, and you know, many of you were saved at a very young age because of that. And many of you say, preacher, I wasn't saved out of what the Bible calls deep sin, although I've always had a little trouble figuring out what is shallow sin and deep sin. I'm not sure when God says if you're guilty in one point of law, you're guilty of all. I'm not sure that, I think all of us were in deep sin. Let me just say that. But what we say, but it just seems like that somebody that's saved out of a life of sin and a life of the destruction that sin brings into their life, it just seems like there's a special love, a deeper love. You know, Jesus at one time was in the house of one of the Pharisees, and a woman came in and began to weep and anoint Jesus' feet with oil and wash his feet with her tears and use her hair to dry his feet. And the man was a little bit of a gasp, because he said, this woman's a sinner. If he was a prophet, he'd know it's a sinner. And he kind of looked over Jesus and he said, you know, if somebody was this much in debt and another person was this much in debt, and of course I'm paraphrasing, you know, and somebody forgave them both, which would love him more? And it just seems like sometimes people that were rescued. Let me give you an illustration of this, because I was out last week, last Sunday, I was with Jim Townsley and in Connecticut. And on Saturday, he wanted to drive me to, maybe it was Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon, he wanted to drive me up to north of Hartford, Connecticut, and they'd been given this church plant, this building. He wanted me to come see it. So another preacher jumped in the car, and a young man jumped in the back seat with me. And he was a 19-year-old young man, just finished his first year of Bible college. And he was asking me about Bible college and asking me about my experiences in Bible college and telling me about his experience. He's excited, preparing to serve the Lord. God called him to preach. He's just full of questions. It was refreshing to drive that 40 minutes there and 40 minutes back. I mostly, you know, the two older guys up there, I let them talk, and me and this kid hung out, you know. And but he told me something. He said, you know, I realized something after I was there a semester. He said, I was raised in church, and he said, I'm glad I was, and I was saved at a young age, and I'm glad I was. But he said, you know what, when I got to Bible college, it seemed like the guys that I gravitated towards and the guys that were most excited about the Lord and excited about serving the Lord and thankful for their salvation were the ones that were saved later on in life, and some of them saved out of bad situations. And you know, I looked at that kid and I said, you know what? Me and my wife have had this conversation. I didn't do it purposely. And I did have friends in college that were raised as preacher's kids or, you know, like that. But my closest friends in college were people that were saved out of what people would call a life of sin. And there was just something refreshing about the depth of their love for the Lord and how real it was to them. And I don't know. I guess I just wanted to say all this to say this. You know what? If God can find Mary, Jesus can find Mary Magdalene, and she's possessed by seven devils, and she's living a life of torment and destruction, and he can save her and deliver her from all this, I just want to just say this. It doesn't matter what is in your past. It doesn't matter. Come on, think about this. How deep in sin you've been. It doesn't matter. You know what? God loves you. And Jesus chose to show up to a Mary Magdalene before he showed up and had a talk with his own mother. How do you think about that? That's pretty remarkable. And so here's this woman who was once demon-possessed, but now all of a sudden she has a servant's heart. She's one of the ladies in Luke chapter 8 that's listed as one of them that ministered to Jesus and the disciples. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. She was one of them mentioned that followed Christ to the cross. To the cross, and stood there at the base of the cross. She was a woman who saw him buried. She followed the men and watched them bury Jesus. She was the one that got up the earliest on Easter morning and went to the tomb. She was the one that, when she thought that someone had taken his body, didn't leave the garden but sat there and wept, and then began to question who she thought was the gardener. And I like what she said, just tell me where his body is and I will take care of him. And I'm thinking this little gal is gonna take the full grown body of a man, but that's her heart. I will make sure he's properly taken care of. And she was the one who had a heart for that. She wept over Jesus. And then when he revealed himself to her, she immediately spoke back to him and called him Rabboni, which is to say master. She regarded him as her master, and she wanted others to know the good news. And I know we hurried through that, but it's just interesting. Oh, yes, we've got all this long list of people that had interaction with Jesus post-resurrection ministry. But the very first one that Jesus appeared to might have been the one that Jerry Ross would have thought the most unlikely. And yet you think about this woman that's saved out of this terrible life. And I sometimes study her life and think, okay, listen, people that are saved out of that type of life ought not to love Jesus more than those of us that were spared that type of a life. You think about that. It ought to have been the opposite. I should have been able to look at this kid sitting in the back seat and say, you know what? That's kind of a shame. Because, son, me and you have more to rejoice in our salvation over. Because it's not just what God saved you out of. It's what God saved you from. And so on this resurrection morning, let's maybe learn some things from a lady that Jesus appeared to first. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless our time here, Lord, and prepare now our hearts as we're getting ready to go into our morning service. Bless the choir, bless the children's choir, Lord, all that will happen, and Lord, bless the cantata, and then Lord, as we preach the gospel during the morning service, I pray if there's anyone here without Christ, they'd be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.